Good evening. It is so good to be here on this beautiful rainy day. Even though it's rainy, it's still beautiful, isn't it? So good to be alive. It is so good to see our brother Don with us tonight. And we're so glad to see him and Sharon also. Sharon, sometimes we forget about you, but we're so glad to see you and Randy and Vanessa and the girls and everybody. Thank you for coming tonight. This evening, I'd like to present a very basic, simple lesson. Actually, it's common sense that I hope will be beneficial for all of us here this evening. Let's begin by turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Turn our Bibles to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that's from the King James Version, and you may be using a different one. Another translation renders that passage as, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth." That makes it a little easier to understand, I do believe. What I want to talk to you about this evening is handling aright the word of truth. There's a right way to deal with God's word, and there's a wrong way to deal with God's word. There's a host of wrong ways. Throughout the years, the manner in which people have handled the word of God has varied, and we'll be looking at some of them. But what we will learn is that it is always the desire of God that man simply believe what he says and obey it. Sometimes we find men doing just that and receiving the approval of God. More often than not, however, the Word of God is not held in very high esteem by man. They either refuse to believe it, or believing it, they refuse to obey it. Either way, it is a failure to handle the Word of truth. So this evening, we want to look at some biblical examples of both attitudes and actions. First, we'll consider some who handle aright the word of truth. What that involves is sublime in its simplicity. There was a time when the sinful actions of mankind reached such a tremendous level of corruption and perversity that God refused to allow it to go on any longer. Turn your Bibles back to in the Old Testament to Genesis chapter 6, if you would. God said in Genesis 6 and verse 7, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But verse 8 tells us, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And throughout the remainder of that chapter, we find various instructions being given by God to Noah concerning the building of a great ark. God told Noah what materials to use in the construction of the ark. He specified the dimensions of it, and as well, he told him what was to be taken on the ark with him. God has spoken, and he made his instruction and his desires very clear. It was now up to Noah to choose how he would handle the word of God. The choice he made is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. One of my favorite passages of the scriptures because it does away with all the fancy arguments and it gets right to the point. Look at Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22. "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." That's really pretty simple, isn't it? "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." I don't mean to imply that the building of the ark was an easy task, but rather the handling of the word aright was simple. He believed what God told him, and he obeyed that all that God told him, and he asked of him nothing more, nothing less. What was required of Noah in terms of approval, the approach to the Word of God, is the same thing that's required of us, brethren. Believe it, obey it, nothing more, nothing less. How about another example of one who handled aright the Word of truth? Come with me to Genesis chapter 12, if you would. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we read these words. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Did you notice? Did you notice Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him? He was a man just like we are. He was a man just like we are. Surely, to be asked to leave his family and his native land and go to a place totally unfamiliar to him must have been a cause for a little concern. But God has spoken. He believed him. He obeyed him. And that's all God asked of him. Abram didn't question. He simply began his journey to a destination of which he was not aware of. Throughout his life, Abraham would exhibit the same type of attitude and approach to the Word of God. Come with me, if you will, to chapter 22 of Genesis. And let's look at verses 1 through 3. This is well known to most Bible students. The Bible says in verse 1 of Genesis 22, And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham... And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into a place of which God had told him. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine, here was the word of God, go and offer your son in a burnt a sacrifice to me. Well, what did Abraham do about that word? What did he do? He rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, gathered the necessary wood for the sacrifice, got his son, and went into a place of which God had told him. The scripture says that Abraham rose up early in the morning, fully determined to obey God's will. He made no excuses for delaying what he had been told to do. He didn't even consult with his wife Sarah or anybody else. He did not pray to be excused from such a difficult trial. There was no hint that he argued with the Lord about the matter that he was to do. God had spoken. That's all that mattered. God had spoken. The affair was settled in the mind of Abraham. There was no time to waste. The first order of business was to do exactly what God commanded. Abraham saddled a donkey, clave the wood for the offering, took two of his young men with him, took Isaac, and set out for the land of Moriah. The journey was long. On the third day, he lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Now, there was much time to reflect on what God had commanded, but Abraham was prepared in heart to fully accept the responsibility for doing whatever God wanted. Now, many people make only physical preparations for obeying God. They fail to prepare their hearts. Now, we know, for a long time, Abraham awaited for his promised son. The whole future, according to the divine promise, centered in Isaac. No loving father would want to take the life of his own son. The severity of the command did not destroy Abraham's confidence in Jehovah. And when the land of Moriah came into view, he said to the two men in verse 5 of Genesis 22, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again. He trusted God that in some manner all would turn out well. He trusted God that everything would work out well for him. The father took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, and he took the fire and the knife, and they went both of them together. Now suddenly, it occurred to Isaac that there was no lamb. The silence was broken when Isaac said in verse 7, "My father." Abraham calmly replied, "Here am I, my son." And in a puzzled tone, Isaac asked, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" The crushing weight of the circumstance did not take away Abraham's calmness as he explained in verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Quietly they prodded onto the location chosen of God. And in the heart of Abraham, despite his attachment to his son, God was first. God was first. What a lesson for us. God has to be first, brethren, in our lives. He has to be first in our lives before our wife, our husband, our mother, our father, our brother, our sister, our children. He has to be first. If not, we'll pay the consequences. Now, arriving at the designated spot, Abraham built an altar. He laid the wood in order. He bound his beloved Isaac and laid him on the wood on the altar. Courageously, the father of the faithful took the knife and stretched forth his hand to slay his son. There was no thought. There was no thought of stopping short of what God had commanded. In the mind of Abraham, this deed was to be performed fully. And he was in the very act of offering Isaac as a sacrifice. Abruptly, the Lord called out of heaven through an angel. Before the knife could be plunged into the body of Isaac, God said in verse 12, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Having passed the test, Abraham looked behind him and there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. He understood that God had provided a substitute for Isaac. He took the ram and he offered for a burnt offering. Today, my brothers and sisters, God puts our faith to test in numerous ways. Many men and women do not have the faith to obey the plain commandments of the Lord in the Bible. Either they don't trust God or else they're not willing to put Him first. Some simply ignore everything God says. So let us profit by reflecting upon the faith of Abraham. And when trials come, let us be firm in our stand for what we know to be the will of God. And great is the reward for faithful service. And what God required of Abraham as far as his attitude towards the Word of God was concerned is the same thing that He requires of us today. This very same thing. Believe it, obey it. Believe and obey. Abraham did just that, and by doing so, he showed himself to be one who handled aright the Word of truth. However, not all the people we read about in the Bible handled the Word of God aright. Some chose other methods for dealing with it. Some tried to usurp it or place their own ideas over and above the ideas of God. And one such character was King Saul. Come with me to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, if you would. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. Let's read verses 1 through 3. "Samuel also said unto Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, oxen, sheep, camel, and ass.'" That was pretty clear, wasn't it? That was pretty clear. And Saul was specifically told to hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. But now let's look at verses 7 through 9. "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is, over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed. So instead of destroying all like God had told him to do, we find that Saul had disobeyed and rebelled against the God who he claimed to serve. So you wonder, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, Saul first tried to lay the blame on the people. He wanted to lay the blame on the people. But he was their king, and he had the power to enforce obedience. But he didn't. Look at verses 20 through 21 of that same chapter. And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." Listen now. Listen to Saul now. "But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, and the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." He blamed the people. Sad, but as clear as can be. Saul tried to usurp the word of God. He evidently thought that the sacrifice of the best would be better than utterly destroying them as God had told him. God's feelings about such an attitude was delivered to Saul by Samuel, and it's found in verses 22 and 23. Let's read that. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Listen now, "because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king." Does that remind you of anything in the New Testament? Does that remind you of Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23? It does me. Let's take a time and look at that in the New Testament. Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. This is one of my favorite passages. If the denominational world would understand Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, there would be no denominations. Our Lord Jesus said, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Here Jesus is saying to do anything, brethren, anything religiously without his authority is a sin. And brethren, all Saul had to do to handle or write the word of God was to believe it and obey it. That's all he had to do. Believe it and obey it. So unlike Noah and Abraham, Saul had respect unto God's word as long as it suited him. He had respect to God's word as long as it suited him. Does that sound familiar? Saul had his own ideas. He had his own ideas about what God would like. And disregarding God's word, he set about to please God in his own way. It didn't work for Saul, and believe me, it will not work for us. Turn to Jeremiah, the 36th chapter with me. Jeremiah chapter 36. Now, still others handled the word of God completely by just plain out rejecting it. Just by rejecting it. Probably the classic case of rejecting of the word of God is recorded in Jeremiah 36. The attitude and the response of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, to the words of Jeremiah the prophet is the case that I'm talking about. Now, Jeremiah was required to see to it that his prophecies were written in a book. And Baruch was summoned to do that, and he did it. Upon a hearing of this, the king, Jehoiakim, desired to hear it, So a man, he brought a man and the book, and he began to read the book. He began to read it to Jehoiakim the king. Now let's look at verses 21 through 23 of Jeremiah 36. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. He just threw it away. He didn't like to hear it, so he threw it in the fire. All he had to do was to believe it and obey it, but instead he outright rejected it. Many folks today would be appalled by such flagrant disrespect of the Word of God, wouldn't they? Yet you know what? They'll turn right around and do essentially the same thing. Whenever anyone begins to state their religious beliefs with the words, "I know what the Bible says, but..." Count on it. They're about to outright reject at least a portion of God's Word. I've read that Martin Luther couldn't get the book of James to fit into his way of thinking concerning the book of Romans. So what did he do? He chose to consider James not part of the Bible or not belonging to the canon in the New Testament. That's the Lutheran Church for you today. They don't consider James part of the Bible because they didn't like it. Now I ask you, what is the difference between that and what Jehoiakim did? What was the difference between what Martin Luther did and what Jehoiakim did? There's obviously only one way to handle or write the Word of God, and that is to believe it and to obey it. Friends and brethren, please hear me. God will not hold in greater esteem one who disobeys and rebels any one part of His Word over one who would utterly reject it all and cast it into the fire. Let me repeat that. God will not hold in greater esteem one who disobeys and rebels any one part of His Word over one who would reject it all and cast it into the fire. No difference. Both are transgressions of His Word, and both are condemned. It's rather simple. If we wish to be viewed by the Lord as righteous men and women who are sincerely trying to do what God wants us to do, as were Noah and Abraham, then we're going to have to receive God's Word, believe it, and obey it. Believe it and obey it. Nothing more, but certainly nothing less. And you obey. You obey God by becoming a Christian. That's how you obey God. And to become a Christian. To become a Christian, we must confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because He most assuredly is. Then you must be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you'll rise from that watery grave, a new creature, born again on that road that leads to heaven. And if this be the night that He comes back, we'll all go home together. Won't that be wonderful? If there's any here this evening who needs the prayers of the church, maybe you haven't been faithful as you should, take care of it tonight, because we have no guarantee that tomorrow will even come. So please come now as we stand and as we sing.